your blessings today as we join together to learn about marriage, Father, that holy institution that you started. It's your ideal. Father, we thank you so much that you're giving us wisdom, Lord. Lord, we're coming that you will minister to us, that we'll be honest with one another, open, and a spirit of unity will exist between us, Father, between each husband, each wife, each person that's representing their husband and wife, Father. We thank you so much, Lord, that as we come to you, we rebuke anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, and all those things are not of you, Father. We thank you that a spirit of peace and love will permeate this meeting. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit has free course to minister in and through us. Bring to remembrance all the things we need to know for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we want to welcome you to our second marriage seminar. We had one a few years ago, and it seemed good to me and the Holy Spirit. It's time to have another one. In this marriage seminar, we want to let you know that we will be having an hour lunch around 12:30 to 1:30 to give everybody time to go and refresh themselves. Also, I'm sure occasionally as we go on, questions will come up. Just take a piece of paper, write down your question. You can turn it in to me at one of the breaks. We'll have several breaks, or you can give it to me. That way we can keep moving and getting as much information. Also, at the end of the day, we'll probably have at least 30 minutes for question and answer. But I know sometimes when you have a marriage setting, you know, you don't want to know, you want anybody to know we're talking about your wife or talking about your husband. So by all means, anonymous questions, don't put your name on it. Just ask the question. And I know some questions that always come up that I know people are going to ask. So we'll answer those also. We'll do as best we can to get to as many of them as possible in the time we have. Now, one thing I want you to focus on is very important in a marriage seminar is to concentrate on the fact that you're here because God has something to say to you. God, we're not here for God to minister to you about the problems with your wife or the problems with your husband, because I'll tell you right from the get-go, you can't change nobody. You can't do anything about them directly. You can do things to make it favorable for them to change, but you cannot change them because they are grown. They are adults. They have their own will, their own desires. But they, no matter how they act, cannot prevent you from being blessed. They cannot prevent you from having a happy marriage. They cannot prevent you from doing the will of God in life and having joy and peace anyway. I thank God that our happiness and our joy does not depend or have to depend on other people. We are individuals, and God will bless us individually. Now, something I want to point out is that, like I said, we should focus on us, not on our spouse, as a means of resolving our problems. Now, when we say that we're having a problem in marriage, our marriage may individually have some problems, but if we're discontent, we're worn out, we're torn down, there's actually a seed where there's a problem with us and our relationship with God more so than it is that person. Usually what I find in marriage counseling, somebody's trying to enforce their will on someone else. I always dreamt that you would be this way, my husband. But that came from a premise that we had before we got married of there's somebody out there in the world who just wants what I want. And there's nobody out there that wants just what you want but you. When you marry another person, that's an individual with a different set of ideals, a different set of dreams, a different set of expectations. That's why in the singles seminar, we talk a lot about having common background. Now, just because you don't have common background doesn't mean you can't be happy. You can learn things. You can study together and you can follow God. And we'll look at that in the coming moments. But I did want to focus that you're here and open your heart and your ears to hear what God would say to you for you, because it's easy to sit in a seminar and totally hear about your spouse. Yep, I told them they should do that. Yep, they need to do that. That's their problem. And you will miss everything that God wants to say to you to make your marriage better. Problems lie within the way we interpret the other person's actions and the misunderstandings that we have about love and marriage. Now, the problems that we have in our marriage, they lie in our interpretation of the other person's actions and our misunderstanding of marriage. One thing we said, if you expect marriage to be, this person will now be my slave. They will do everything I want. They will want everything I want. They'll feel what I feel. He'll know when I need that hug because he reads minds. She'll know when I need to be with her physically because she just knows. You know, I've been let her know. People don't know that. People have no idea. Nobody reads your mind. If you don't express to someone what it is you want, what it is you desire, not in the sense of making, because expressing is not demanding. Husbands and wives should not demand one another. I demand you have sex with me tonight. I demand you hold my hand. I demand you do this. Never demand. Because first of all, because you're married to them does not give you a right to own them. And a lot of people don't understand that. We think that when we get married, this person is here to do everything I want. That is a wrong mentality. You're there in marriage to serve them. Now imagine the difference between two people who think they got married for somebody to serve them versus the quality of marriage of two people who got married saying they want to serve the other person. If you get two people giving to the other person, each person will get what they want. But if you get two people trying to bargain with the other person to get what they want, you're going to have the struggles that we have in marriage now. You're not giving me what I want. You're not meeting my needs. I'll give to you if you give to me. And see, that's the mentality we have because that's what we think marriage is. I say a lot of the problems in marriage start all the way back with fairy tales. You go back, I have not seen one fairy tale where the princess, it was not an evil thing for her to do dishes or to do house cleaning. So a young girl, she thinks the princess, my prince charming, my husband is going to rescue me from dishes and house cleaning. When you get married, you're going to do some dishes and some house cleaning. That's just the reality. But in the back of our mind, we've got bad tapes playing. So we have an aversion to those things. You have men who have these ideals of, hey, I'm going to get me a woman. She's going to meet all my physical needs, man. It's going to be set. He's not even thinking I've got someone who I have to pay for, be responsible for, protect, do whatever it takes to keep food in the family. He's not even thinking that. He's thinking getting married and having sex. I'm getting married. I got sex. I got me a woman. He's thinking in terms of how his boy is going to look at him. Look, I got me a fine woman. Man, look at that girl's fine. That's my, he ain't even thinking. Now I got to pay the bills. Now I got to get a job. Now I got to do all these things. So some of the problems we have are starting from, again, the problems are not the other person. The problems lie within the way we interpret the other people's actions and the misunderstandings that we have about what love and what marriage is. Now, I learned a long time ago that your level of dissatisfaction in marriage is equal to your expectation of what marriage would be and what it actually is. You guys can come sit at the tables. It's easier to write if you want to write some notes if you sit at the tables up front. You guys want to come up here and have a seat? Yeah, it's better if you sit up here than writing in your hand. Okay, come on up. Yeah, I'm not going to bite anybody. Not going to make an example out of anybody. We're all probably in the same boat anyway. But let's say, for example, here, I want to show you this. Now, remember, your level of dissatisfaction in marriage, let's take for an example, we do like this. We say, you expected marriage was this. Somebody that's always going to meet your needs. They live for you. That's your expectation. This person, boy, when I get married, he's just going to know what I feel. It's kind of like dating, you know. He's just going to invite me everywhere. He's going to take me everywhere. He's going to do that. Well, we don't think that dating is totally different from marriage. Dating is something you do. You see a person for a portion of the day or a portion of the week. Marriage is 24/7. So you will see her with her hair uncombed. You may kiss her with her teeth unbrushed. We don't think of none of that when we're dating. So if we have false expectations, what marriage is going to be or what marriage is, and then we end up here and we marry and our marriage is somewhere here, that person is extremely dissatisfied. Now, it's not a problem that expectations are slightly different. The problem is when the original expectation of what marriage is unrealistic because you're believing for something that's unobtainable. He will not read my mind. If he loved me, he'd know what I need. I want a man that just knows what I need. There's no man like that. There's men who are more attentive and less attentive. That's given. But there's no man who can read your mind. There are times when you will, in your opinion, send out signals and he doesn't understand them at all. But very often, if we're not careful from a lady's viewpoint for a moment, we'll look and say, he doesn't love me anymore. A guy knows what dating is. I'm going to pick her up. I got to take her somewhere. We got to do something. I'm picking her up. But a guy can come home every day from work and not think we got to do nothing at all when he's married. But he's thinking, I got to pick her up. I got to take her somewhere. She's going to be looking real good for me. So, of course, he's going to be real excited about the way you look. He's not looking at you with rollers in your head and an old bathrobe on. He's seeing exactly what he wants because that's what you're showing him. We get married and we quit showing that. There's a lot of men, and sometimes I'll talk to them and they say, I don't mean to say nothing, Pastor, but my wife only dresses up when she's leaving the house. She always looks, it makes me feel like she's dressing up for some other man Because see, she's not looking good for him. Even if they go out to dinner, she don't dress up. Whatever, I'm at home. See, but that's not the woman he married. Nor when he said, well, we go out and he won't even hold my hand. See, he forgets about that too. So in other words, the expectations have to be balanced. They have to be realistic. If you got unrealistic expectations, guess what? You will be unhappy. And it's not the other person's fault. It's because you didn't understand what marriage is, and that's what we're trying to do. What is marriage? We need to bring our expectations into what's reality. There are things you can and should expect of your husband. There are things you can and should expect of your wife, but they're not the things that fairy tales and television has told us. That's why so many people are dissatisfied, because they jump out when they don't see that, figuring I got the wrong one. You don't have the wrong one. You got the wrong image of what marriage is. Let's go on here. Let's answer the question first. Why is marriage so difficult? How many people know his marriage is kind of challenging? Those who've been married more than a year probably know this. Marriage is challenging. It's not that it's bad, but it's very challenging. There are times that it's ugly. There's times it's very sweet. And we're adjusting through those periods. Now, the answer basically is going to be why marriage is so difficult is God said in Genesis 2:18, you don't have to turn there, but write it down. Genesis 2:18, God said, it is not good the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet, an aid for him. That's what helpmeet means, an aid. God says, man, it's not good to be alone. He should have an aid. So he created a woman for that man, somebody to bless him. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22. Whosoever findeth a helpmeet or a wife has found a good thing. Now, I didn't just say find. It says find a wife. But if you look in any commentary, it say some translations actually changed it to he who finds a good wife has found a good thing and receiveth favor of the Lord. Not a wife, because the ideal in the Bible of wife is helpmeet. So they said he who finds a helpmeet, good is already implied. Some of the women that some of the men have married don't fit that. Some of the men don't fit the role of a man. But he who finds a wife who is a help to him, who is helping him do what God wants him to do or helping him do what he needs to do in life, that's a blessing. Now, that's a whole different mentality, again, between what people are told. People are told that, hey, we get married and half is mine and half is yours. Well, a general direction, believe it or not, is going to follow a man. So I tell the single women, if you don't want to hook up with some man's vision and where he's going generally in life, he wants to be a plumber. And he doesn't want to own the shop. He just wants to do plumbing and come home. He's not going to make $50 million a year. So if you want somebody with $50 million a year, do not marry that man, because you can't marry him and push him. Now, I tell you how this happens a lot in marriage. Say, for example, you have a girl who her dad makes $200,000 a year. Oh, this is great. You know, dad's making $200,000 a year. And then she marries this guy who she meets somewhere at work. And this nice guy, you know, he may be, you know, let's say, for example, he's got his own little business going and he's doing pretty good. His family, nobody's ever even got out of the 12th grade in his family. And he's gone through the 12th grade and he's got a 2-year apprenticeship certificate. And now he's out working. He's making pretty good money for him. $30,000 a year, $35,000 a year. Now, she loves this guy. You talk to him in counseling. She goes ahead and marries this guy. Now, what she starts to do is she starts to say, okay, honey, now that things are going on, we've been married like 5 years now. You know, you're only making $36,000 a year now. You know, you need a little more motivation. You need a little more, you know, gumption. You know, you got to have a little desire. And he's like, what are you talking about? When I go to my family reunion, everybody tell you they want their sons to be like me. Only one in our family to get out of high school. Only one in our family to have a little business going. Boy, he's a hero to his family. But to her family and to her, you don't have enough motivation. If she starts to show him that, there's going to be a problem in the marriage, and it's her fault for not understanding this is who he is. I tell these women when they date, I said, you better look at who he is and you better date him long enough to see who he is, because that's what you're getting. You cannot expect him to change. Do not marry anybody expecting him to change. Now that you are married, quit expecting the other person to change. Accept them. People sense non-acceptance. You're pushing me to be somebody I'm not. You ever hear that? You're trying to make me somebody I'm not. Love accepts the person for who they are. They are good just like that. The man who makes $200,000 a year is no better man or going to treat you any better than a man who makes $30,000 a year. Unless you just like the money. And if you like the money, be honest again. Whose problem is that? That's not his problem. It's not his fault you love money so much. It's not his fault. On the other side, you're doing the same thing, vice versa, with a woman. You find this little silly girl out here who don't know much, but she's fine, a little cheerleader, bouncy type, real pretty, all this kind of thing, but she's no school, no anything, and here you are, you want to go up corporate America. So you get out there and you're moving up the field, you go to graduate school, you get all this thing, then you're going out to these, you know, you get at a certain class, you almost have to have your wife at your side at the meetings to be upwardly mobile. This is Mrs. So-and-so with me at the cotillion ball. This is Miss So-and-so at the governor's ball. And if you want to move up enough, they expect your wife to be there with you. And your wife is, you know, she just don't have it. You know what I mean? She doesn't have the social graces. She's beautiful, but she just doesn't have it there. But you married her because she's fine and you felt you could control her. Now you're trying to change her. Honey, why don't you go to school? I don't want to go to school. I know enough. I'm fine where I am. But he's pressuring her to change and become something else. That's wrong, too. You have to look at the person you're married to and accept them where they are. Stop pressuring them. And actually, believe it or not, that's the best way to get them to kind of come closer to you. Is to stop, because people will resist it. Marriage is such a tight bond and such a tight union that when the person who they married does not accept them, that makes them angry. That makes them mad and they're less likely to do what you want. It's better for you to leave them alone and let them be themselves. And if you got a need for something, you just go around and realize, hey, that's not who I married. Let me quit pressuring them. Let me quit making them be that. Leave them alone. Because the fight starts when a person feels unaccepted by the closest person to them on the planet, the person they sleep with, the person they live with, the person they share food with. When they don't feel accepted by that person, that hurts them. I don't care how big and tough. People show it different ways. Guys will get the remote control and just come home and watch TV all night and pay you no attention at all. Very often, that's a man telling you, hey, you know, it's just, you know, I don't even want to get into it with you. Or if the guy's kind of upset when he comes home, the wife will back off and she'll just, her wife and the kids will stay out of the way. He come in the room, they'll go the other way. And you have a lot of that going on. Let's go on here. It says it's a good thing. So God says a good thing that a man find a good wife, a helpmeet, somebody to be a blessing for him. Now, Satan will attack the marriage because he wants to take the benefit of that blessing. It is more blessed to be two than there is one. The Bible says that. It's more blessed. I mean, financially, it's better. And other reasons, even not financially, a guy is free to go out and work and have a good job when he's got somebody taking care of the home and doing things like that. Or if both of them work, they've got more spending power together than they do separate. They can save more. They can plan for a better future. It's better to have two than it is one. But when you bring two people together, you've got disagreement. And Satan is going to do his best to build that. One benefit we have is in Amos 3:3, the scripture says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3 says, how can two people walk together? When you get married, you're going together. You know what I mean? People are dating and they say, who you going with? Oh, we going together. When you get married, you're definitely going together. You're going to go through life together until you part. By death or unfortunate divorce. But you're going to go through life together. Now, how are you going to walk together? Are you going to walk in agreement? Are you going to walk in disunity? Everywhere we go, we move, upset each other. We go this way, upset each other. Or are you going to get in unity? Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. So Satan knows that if I don't want the power of agreement to exist between them, I have to make sure I put a wedge between them. You ever heard the statement, we're in the same house, but we're just roommates? Or at least if you hadn't heard it, you felt it. You know, my wife's gotten mad at me and said that we're just like roommates. Years ago, she said, we're just like roommates. It was something I was doing that she wanted me to do that she didn't communicate to me. I didn't know what it was. But she was saying we're just like roommates. Now, that didn't communicate it to me, but obviously it was something I was doing that was upsetting her that made her feel unloved and her needs not met. And I felt the same way before at times. We're just roommates. So we all experience that from time to time, but we got to communicate through these things. Now, it's a good thing for people to be together. There's unity in being together. The money, the spending money together, the support of the wife or the husband. If he's out working in the world, comes home and has domestic tranquility, has some peace in the household. She does most of the things with the kids that gives him peace. He's got his responsibilities, but she does most of it. That gives him peace to go work, fight with the world, come home, have a little peace of mind, spend time with the family on the weekend or in the week, in the evenings. And then the family can go on because everybody's contributing something to the whole. That's better than just one person out there trying to do it all. That is better. Power agreement again in Matthew 18:19. There's a power of agreement in prayer that Satan's trying to destroy. It says, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus is saying that there's an agreement that when two believers, a man and his wife, or any two believers come together and agree upon something, there's an increased power of prayer as opposed to one person. It's the power that exists in agreeing. Because when you agree, you both are going to believe that direction. You both are going to work that direction. If we didn't believe that, then why would you ever need anybody to pray with you? If it didn't add to it, if it didn't make it better, if it didn't agree, if it wasn't better for two to walk together, why would you ever ask the pastor to pray for you? Why would you ever ask anybody to pray for you? Why don't you just do everything in your own? See, because there's a power that exists in unity. The Bible says in Psalms, what a blessed thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That includes brethren is gender neutral. Man and wife, that includes them. What a good thing it is, what a sweet and pleasant thing it is for a husband and wife to dwell together in unity as one. But that unity we'll talk about a little bit later in the role of man, role of woman, requires somebody to have headship and somebody to follow. Anything with two heads is a freak. Remember that, including a relationship. There's two heads, it's something wrong. It's going to be a problem. I mean, at least if you're going to take a vote, it'd be better to have an odd number. You know what I mean? If somebody break the tie. But if you got two people to think both of them have the same amount of authority to make certain decisions, you're going to get a lot of decisions unmade. And you'll have a battle where people will fight. We'll talk a little bit about that. We know about fights and struggles. Another thing about that agreement. Satan again wants disagreement to dominate your marriage, and you have to ask yourself, what do you want? Are you interested in playing your part, husband and wife individually, to make sure you minimize disagreement? And it is possible to disagree and not be disagreeable. It is possible to disagree and not be disagreeable. A lot of people do not know that it's possible. Helen and I may have an issue that we're discussing, and let's say it's a family issue. One of ours was with kids. I told her when we got married, we sat in the pastor's office. I said, look, I ain't got to have no kids at all. I could be happy. At that time in my life, I could be happy having no kids at all. I can't promise we're going to have no kids. And the pastor said, do you hear what he's saying? He is telling you, you may not have any babies. Do you hear that? She said, yeah. And she said, can you live with that? Do you want to marry him? She said, yeah. That wasn't quite true. I'm just teasing her. But she did say, yeah. And what it was she loved me. And I'm telling you, the single people, I'll tell them that too. Be careful about what you think is going to be. Now, the reason I don't have anything against kids, but I knew I was called to the ministry, but I didn't know if I was going to be a missionary in Africa or Australia or Japan or in America. I had no idea where I would be. And that's going to determine whether I want to bring kids in life. How dangerous is the environment I'm in? Where am I at? That's a sensible thing. But he asked her, he said, what about that? And she, because of emotion, she loved me. She said, yeah, that's fine with me. And then after we got married, she began to, after a few baby showers, a few people having kids, she began to say, look, you know, she'd get real upset. And I said, well, what's wrong with you? Same thing. I want a baby. You know, I said, well, you know, I ain't saying we ain't never going to have none, but I told you, I may not have none. I don't see none in the near future. But it was really bothering her because women have maternal instinct, most of them. And her maternal instincts were she wanted a baby. So for me to have peace in the household, I had to compromise. And I had to say, okay, I ain't have no kids for 5 years. I call executive authority. I said, look, we will have at least one child. But we will not have any until 5 years. And when I get 30, give me to 30. Because, see, you don't want a man to have no kids if he ain't ready to be a father. Because you think him having kids is going to make him turn on father like you turn on mother. He don't turn that on. He still running around loose. And then you be looking at him, how come you ain't home with me and the kids? He be thinking in his mind, them your kids, you know. And you don't like that at all, do you? But he probably told you, hey, I don't want no kids. I accidentally forgot to take the pill. I told Helen, I said, you better not have no accidents like that, because I'm telling you, I'm going to be very upset at you. You've accidents like that. Now, she was real nice. She took her pill. I kept my word when we hit 30. Then we had kids, but she could have, like, accidentally forgot. She could have done all that, because some of you women do stuff like that anyway. Your husband has told you real clearly, look, I don't want no kids now. I don't want that. And you just disrespect his headship in a relationship. That is a major decision in the family because, like I said, women, all these books, I read a lot of books and they scream about you. You don't know what it's like. I carried this baby for 9 months. And it's like birthing a bowling ball. I said, and a man carries them for the rest of their life financially. And you with them. Everybody's got their burden to bear. Because for a Christian woman, she does not understand in her head what it is to have to be obligated by God to pay the bills when she's married. Now, she's single, she knows what it's like. Or divorced with kids, she knows what it's like. But when she's married, in the back of her mind, she knows that there's somebody obligated who she can look to and say, you're supposed to do. And any good Christian man worth his salt is supposed to do. He's supposed to carry his responsibility. He knows that ultimately, if I got to get two jobs or three jobs, I mean, I may not be able to put them in a mansion, but I got to feed them. That's my responsibility. Any good Christian man feels that. A woman who's married to a Christian man and she's a Christian woman, she does not feel that. No more than he knows what it's like to birth a baby. You don't know what it's like to carry him for the rest of their life until they get old enough to support themselves. There's a lot of things we don't know about each other. So there's no need of bragging about our part being better than the other person's part. That's just competition. Competition in marriage is not good. You're on the same team. I tell Helen, I said, no matter what, it's me and you against the world. And you have to remember that. We can't fight amongst ourselves. It's me and you against the world. We have disagreements. And we'll talk a little bit about how to resolve some of those disagreements. A lot of it is a misunderstanding on where authority ends and where authority begins. But Satan also is trying to destroy marriages because of the power that leads to prayer. And First Peter 3, verses 7 and 12, 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The Bible says that if Satan can bring disunity in your relationship and maintain disharmony in your household, it will hinder God hearing your prayers. Do you know that? A lot of people don't know that. But that's in the Bible as much as it says Jesus is coming back. If you don't maintain unity and harmony and do the things you need to do, which we'll talk about, if you don't do those things in order to keep peace in your relationship, but instead just say, well, it's just going to be my way, or I'm going to just be mad. I'm going to use the silent treatment. I'm just going to be upset. You are wrong when you start doing that, husband or wife, because you are contributing to disunity in your relationship and you're hindering that ability to contact God. And Satan knows it. That's why he's trying to make you so doggone selfish and keep you so stubborn. That is your way or it's the highway. He is trying to do that. His picture is much bigger than you. His picture is, I'm trying to destroy what a unified marriage can do, what a unified Christian marriage. I can destroy the next generation by keeping the husband selfish as he can be and the wife selfish as she can be, and the kids will suffer. Mom and dad talk about God. Mom and dad act crazy. Why should I act crazy? God ain't do nothing for my family. He can't do nothing for me. And you get the next generation right out there in the world. Satan's eyes are much bigger than your little wants and needs. But he's not giving me what I want. She's not giving me what I want. Satan said, no, I'm trying to destroy a whole generation. I'm trying to hurt a whole family. Whether you believe it or not, it's you and your wife against the devil and against the world. Satan says it's me against them, and you all thinking it's you against each other. Not so. Not so. It says in verse 12 in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, those that are doing right, those that are keeping his word and his commandments. And I'm not talking, God does not hold you accountable for the other person not keeping the commandments of God. So remember, who are we talking to? I raised it off the board, but we're ministering to you, not to your spouse, not to you about your spouse. You can forget about what I'm saying about your spouse. You're believing God to speak to you today about what you can do to help your relationship. So I know a lot of times it come in your mind, well, you know, it's not me, it's my crazy husband. I believe God has something to say to you to help you help your crazy husband or help your crazy wife in your opinion. And of course, if I counsel them, they say, you're the crazy one. I always get that in counseling. That's why I counsel people together, because I'll leave talking to the wife and I'll swear the husband is the devil. Then I talk to the husband, I realize the wife was the devil. Then I'll talk back and he's the devil. So I got to talk to them together because they tell me lies. But the problem is everybody's coming from their perspective. He or she is not as bad or as good as you think they are. The reality is somewhere in the middle. But Satan, again, that power to lead. It says that for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, those that do right, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Didn't say sinners. First Peter is written to Christians. So he's talking to Christians, to born again people, saying, my ears are closed to them who will not be righteous. Righteousness, to not be selfish, to not be self-centered, to not be self-serving, to not want everything for me. Oh, we don't like that. That's not a good thing, but it will bless you. And whether you dump this wife or dump this husband and go get another one, it's going to be the same thing again, because a lot of it's in you. It's, oh, the grass is so much greener on the other side, but it's only because some people fertilize their lawn. That's the only reason it's greener. They take the time to put fertilizer in the grass. Fertilizer is, baby, you're beautiful. You know, I sure do appreciate that was a good meal you cooked. You go in the mall and you reach out and hold her hand. That's fertilizer. He comes home and he makes an advance towards you. Honey, I love you. And you're not faking headaches. If you know that he wants to make love to you two or three times a week, well, don't wait and be working right up to midnight and then you get in bed tired. Know that he gonna want to be with his baby. That, you know, that's, I'm taking care of the kids and I got this, and I got a, brother don't want to hear that. He ain't even ministering all that. No more than years since saying, I don't want you to hold your hand and maul what my friends gonna think. They gonna think I'm whipped. See, all of us get into our selfishness and it prevents us from doing what we're supposed to do. The other person has a right to that. Your body is not your own. It's your husband's. It's your wife's. If she wants you to hold her hand, be man enough to hold her hand and forget about all them other divorced, about to get divorced, unmarried men or married unhappy men out there talking that mess. I guarantee you, if anybody telling you that, their fear, their grass is not green. Somebody whose grass is green, you'll look. I mean, the story I like to tell of mentality. That's how many women, your husband's out there cutting the grass. It's hot. And you're going to get him an ice cold thing of lemonade and walk it out there. And your girlfriend's across the street out in the yard. Give him lemonade. Give him a little kiss on the cheek. How many women do that? I ain't doing nothing like that. He got his hands. Better get in that kitchen and get it if he wants some lemonade. How many people think like that? They're not even thinking, that person might want me to serve them. That person might want to be blessed. And same thing with the men. They ain't thinking about that. I tell you, when Helen used to work and she worked in the world, I'd give her flowers, but I always send the flowers to the office because I wanted to do it in front of everybody. She could come home and I could bring home flowers for her, but it ain't the same as I send a bouquet to there just to my love, to my baby. Love, Robert. Oh, here's Helen getting some more. Why? Because I know it made her feel extra good for her friends to see her getting flowers. Didn't make no difference to me. I could put them in her hand. But I know that meant something to her. Trying to serve that. You know, if you did something, if you know, you holding your wife's hand or you hug your wife or something like that, well, the guy's going to think you whipped. Hey, do it anyway. Because after all, who you married to? You're married to your wife. You're not married to them jokers out there in the street. Shouldn't care. Sometimes we care. We get married and we don't separate from other people. The Bible says cleave to your wife. That means forget about your friends, forget about your parents, and cleave to your wife. Leave your mother and father. That includes your friends and all them other folks, and cleave unto your wife. Let everybody know, yes, I'm hers. And yes, he's mine. And just be concentrated on pleasing each other and you will fulfill the will of God. Not, I gotta make sure this look a certain way. You know, I can't let folks think I'm whipped. I can't let folks think that, you know, I ain't got my own. People would tell Helen on occasion, when she first started, being at home, she'd say, well, you know, you're not working. You got your nursing degree. Well, why aren't you working? Well, you know, I'm staying home with the kids. Girl, but you got so much potential. And they will almost paint. This is worldly thinking, but they all almost paint that a woman that stays at home to raise her kids is a failure. And a lot of women feel that. There's a couple in this church who are really a blessing to me. They're from another country. You guys know them. It's a good report. But they were out at a banquet or somewhere, and the husband was sitting there doing something. The wife is wanted to be a blessing. She came and said, honey, can I get you a refresher drink or something like that? And the other guys looked up and said, man, you know that woman? And she said, the ladies told her, you serving that man? You ain't got to serve that man. And she looked and she said, he's my husband. And see, those women could not understand why she would do that. And it's not anything about somebody being somebody's slave or nothing. She just said, hey, he's talking with the guys. I'm sitting here. Let me do that. And see, it can happen both ways, men and women. Your wife doing something, honey, let me get that door for you. Let me hold that for you. Let me carry that for you. Let me help you with that. But see, we don't think like that because we're afraid somebody's going to see us. Or it's not manly to be like that. That's crazy. That's crazy. That's exactly what you're supposed to do. Serve one another. But Satan's trying to break it up again. He doesn't want that power in prayer. Satan wants your prayers to be unanswered. He wants God to turn his head away from you. What do you want? Do you want God to hear you? Work on the things that will bring unity. We'll talk about a lot of these things we're talking about. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 12 also talks about the power of unity leads to blessing. It said, you remember in the power of unity leads to blessing. You remember Psalms 133 verse 1. I quoted it. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's a power that exists in unity. Everybody knows that. The power of unity. If you get a team that doesn't play in unity, they will lose. If you get a man and a woman who are married and don't stay in unity, they will lose. They will have an unhappy marriage.
People blame marriages and say, oh, my marriage failed. I had a failed marriage. A marriage is an inanimate object. It neither fails or succeeds. People in the marriage fail to keep the marriage going. It's not the marriage's fault, because the marriage is no need to personify an object of marriage. Marriage has no mind, no thought, no ability to choose. People have the ability to choose. And every day in your relationship, you choose to do something that's going to build your marriage, or you choose to do something that's tear it down, that's not neutral. And we need to be cognizant of that every day. When I'm going out with my wife in public, what am I going to do to build my marriage? When I get up in the morning, what can I do to build my marriage? And don't be afraid of being somebody serving a blessing, because you may not have time to do everything, but you can give her a kiss on the cheek. You can tell her you love her. Tell her you appreciated her cooking breakfast. That was delicious. I appreciate dinner. I know some of you think, my wife don't cook no breakfast. Well, that's fine. She don't cook it. If she does do something else, bless her for that. You know? And be encouragement. Don't just say, you don't give to me, so I ain't giving to you. Remember last night when I tapped you on the shoulder, when I touched your feet a little bit? You remember how you acted, turned the other way? I'm going to get you today. Giving you nothing. How was dinner? It was all right. That was a little darker than I like it. You know, all this kind of stuff. And what we do this. And then we feed into the negative. And we don't realize how good we are at feeding into the negative. Because you hurt me, I want to hurt you back. But the next person does the same thing. Because you hurt me, I want to hurt you back. Because you hurt me, I want to hurt you back. And this is totally ungodly behavior, totally contrary to the principles that make marriage sweet. And these are the things that we do that create the problems we have. Instead of getting up in the morning saying, how can I make this person feel special? And I'm not talking about write your whole life for them, your whole day for them, but say, how can I make this person happy? And if you really start asking that question, you'll hear things they said. You'll know signals they gave. But since we aren't looking to those, we don't hear those. We don't see those. But if we are in a predisposed position to hear, how can I make this person happy? We will hear the things they're saying. I sure would like this. And I'm not saying everything like crazy stuff. I like a house three times as big. I'm not talking about stuff like that. But a lot of times you just say, I sure would like some help. And sometimes you just help. Not saying you got to do everything, because so many people are afraid they're going to do too much. They won't do anything. I'm not going to do that because she wants too much. I'm not going to do that because he wants too much. Well, that'd be too much. Just do something. Do something to make sure that person knows they're happy and lucky they have you. I'm a blessing to you. Not you didn't give to me, so I'm not giving to you. We've got to give that up, because that is a negative cycle. That is a very negative cycle. In other words, again, Satan's trying to destroy that power of unity. That's why he is coming against marriage. That's why it's so hard to have a successful marriage, because there is an enemy out there who benefits from keeping you apart. There's somebody out there who is winning the battle over God. Not that he's more powerful than God, but God's people are listening more to the world's way and the devil's way of marriage than they are God's way, so he's winning. 56% of the people that get married in the United States, they say get divorced. One person said, you got as good a chance as going out find someone on the street saying, you marry me, I marry you, and stand married as much as you do somebody who you think you get bound to get married. But you notice in this world system, they don't teach how to relate with one another, because there are people who profit from disunity. They don't profit. Just like with the medical field, there's people who profit from you being sick. That's why they get drugs to treat your symptoms, not drugs to heal you. It's not profitable to heal people. It's profitable to treat their symptoms. So watching a television show last night, talk about the mentality of this world. And it was a TBN Christian station, and they had all these medical doctors and natural healers and all. And they were saying that, you know, it's amazing the amount of things. This lady, particular host, she was on there hosting the show, and she said she was diagnosed with high blood pressure. And they wanted to put her on medication. They told her, you would take this medication for the rest of your life because of the type of high blood pressure you have. And she went to an herbal doctor, a Christian herbal doctor. He said, you drink this tea and take this, and you're going to be fine. And she took that for a course of a few months, hadn't had high blood pressure since. Then he told her adjust her diet, never had high blood pressure since. She listened to that doctor, she would be on for the rest of her life. If you listen to certain people who are, we call friends, and the voices of the world, and some of these TV talk shows, and some of these crazy psychology books, you will be unhappy for the rest of your life. Because they're not trying to fix your marriage problems, they're trying to keep it going because there are people benefiting. You don't buy books if you don't stay with problems, do you? I can't write my third, fourth, fifth volume on how to have a happy marriage if I get you solved the first time. When a psychologist and psychiatrist come in, they're like, okay, it's going to take extensive years, maybe about 4 or 5 years of psychotherapy. There's nothing to take 4 or 5 years. If people are trying to help themselves, when you're talking about psychological problems, I know people are scarred. I'm not demeaning scarring, but there's nothing that takes 5 years to repair. It just doesn't take psychological problems. It didn't take that long for it to happen, did it? It could be one event that it caused. It doesn't take 5 years to solve it. No problem takes 5 years. If you're doing the right things to help people, but they're doing what they know and they just don't know much. God can solve any problem in less than 5 years. The Word of God can solve it in probably less than 5 weeks most of the time. Now, there are other issues going to take a little bit long because you got to talk through. But 5 years, ridiculous. I don't know anything. You could be raped, traumatic, traumatized, all kinds of things. It doesn't take 5 years for you to get functional again. It does not take 5 years. That is too long. Somebody's not trying to help you. Somebody's trying to string you along and keep paying them. So you have to look at where you're getting advice from about your marriage. The best marriage book is the Word of God, and other good books are books that are written by people who are using the Word of God. That's the best information because that'll bless you. The things I'm saying right now, if we stop right now and you start focusing on some of these things about, okay, how can I bless that person? That's going to solve most people's problems right there. Because if they don't know, they'll say, hey, James, how can I be a better blessing to you? Joanne, how can I be a better blessing to you? And they'll probably tell you. Most men are going to say, well, I'd like you to be warmer towards me when I want you physically. And most women are going to say, I want you to be more sensitive to my needs and more emotional. Well, what does that mean, honey? I want you to do this. Maybe help me with the kid. And see, then the talking, then if each of them do that, guess what? The problem's gone. If each of them remember to keep doing that, to keep sowing love. But why don't we do that? Because we're fleshly. We are yet carnal. Why don't we keep the Word of God? For we are yet carnal. Why are we carnal? We don't go to church on a regular basis. Don't go to a church that teaches the Word. Or don't care nothing about the Word of God at all. See, these are the things that will cause us to be what we should be. Because if you are a mature person in the Word of God, you will bless your husband and wife's socks off. I mean, you just bless them off. Let me show you something the Lord showed me when Helen and I were dating. I was sitting on the couch one day. They had a little green sofa there in the living room. And Helen and I were, we do Bible study occasionally together. And we were sitting there, and then she had gone off the room, and the Lord was showing me something. I was thinking along certain lines, and he showed me this. I've showed it to some of you before in the church. Let's say you got a husband here. Wife here. And God here. In that triangle, the Lord was showing me how Helen and I, because I was like, Lord, how are we going to make it in marriage? How are we going to get closer together? And he said, people are concentrating on this horizontal relationship when they should be concentrating on vertical relationship. Just like the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all other things will be added. A good marriage is one of those things that will be added if you seek first the kingdom of God. A sweet marriage will be added. If I see, he showed me, he said that as you grow in God, let's say, for example, Helen and I are both growing in God. We're both growing up in God. We've got right here, as I get closer to God, I get selfishness out of my life. Self-centeredness. All these things are sin. Self-seeking, self-serving. As I develop in my ability to love, I keep getting closer to God. I get closer to what God wants us to be. Now, if both of you are growing together in God, you're eventually going to meet in God. And the distance that exists between two strangers who don't even know each other, as they get to know God closer and they get married and their life is intertwined, as they get closer to God, what automatically is happening? By geometry. They're automatically getting closer together. That is a true thing. But what happens because the other person not meeting my need, I'm letting God go and everybody else. Because I'm still doing my own thing. And you know what? It's not the other person's fault. You do your own thing. That's the problem between you and God. If everybody was as mature as Jesus, any two people on the planet could get married and be happy. Because everybody would meet the other person's need. Because what was Jesus? A servant personified. I came not for myself, but I came to give. What does the Bible say? Give and it'll be given unto you. Doesn't say anything about take and you shall have. Demand and you shall receive. Nothing like that. It's not even the way of God to take. The way of God. God so loved the world that he did what? If you so love your wife, what should you do? Give to her. If you so love your husband, what should you do? Give to him. But I so love them so much that I demand that they meet my needs. That's what we do. We don't do it consciously, but we do it. And we do it every time. As soon as they don't do something we want, we let them know you let down one of my demands. So we punish them. I'm not talking to you. Honey, how's everything going? Fine. How was your day at work? Okay. Cold shoulder. Start to do negative communication. Walk around the house quiet. Normally you walk around the house bubbly and happy, but now you walk around quiet. What's wrong, dear? Nothing. Everything's fine. I'm just a little tired. Start lying on top of that. Had a hard day at work, honey. You ain't no hard day at work. You had a hard day in your spirit because you know you're wrong and the Holy Spirit's convicting you. Treating your wife like that, treating your husband like that. This is somebody you vowed before God to love and to cherish. And you're not keeping your vow. And then come home and the devil gets you so deceived, you start saying it's their fault. Why did I marry them? What's wrong with them? And that's just projection. We're projecting on the other person. And it's so easy that when we have problems to look at the other person and blame them. There's something I saw an illustration a minister did I thought was so funny. Could you stand up just a moment, please? Let's say, for example, I don't want to hurt you, so I'm going to stay away from you. Let's say, for example, the Bible has that thing where they say there's a telephone pole in your eye, the translation, and you're upset about a toothpick in somebody else's eye. Talk about judging people. You look at your wife. It's her fault. You look at your husband. It's his fault. Now, here you are. You got all these problems here. And you talk about, you got something in your eye. I love you. Let me help you get it out. You can't even get it without banging them in their head. See, you are hurting them saying you want to help them. You can't help them till you help you first. Thank you. You got to see. You can't help them till you help you first because all them problems is in your life do not allow you to help them. You end up hurting them. But you're trying to help them. But you got all these problems. And I'm telling you, usually when it's in counseling, I start talking to people and I talk to them long enough to figure out what's really going on. It's always different than what they thought it was. There's some part that they did to contribute to whatever they call the problem. But they'll come in if the other person just would do. Really what they're saying, but they don't want to sound as selfish, is if they do everything I want, then I'd be happy, Pastor. Tell them to do everything I want. That's what they're saying. Selfishness personified. They don't come in saying, Pastor, I serve them so much and I'm so good to them, Pastor, and I do this and they ask me to do this and I do that and I think of things to do to be a blessing to them and I treat them nice and I walk in love with them. I don't get upset on days when they're mad. They're not saying that because those people don't come in the office. Those people are happy. The ones that come to office are the ones who reach that point. What do I get out of this? I feel I don't get enough. Somebody's cheating me. The Bible says love never fails. You have to keep sowing the love, though. Keep sowing the love. Now, in our society, at the moment, our society is faced with many problems that result from disunity, disharmony, and marriage. Satan's working full time through the media to cause husbands and wives to follow a plan that breaks them up. I mean, you look at shows like, let's go first. You got the Women's Liberation Movement, which was good, but has gone to excess. A woman does not need to be a man. She cannot be a man. A man does not need to be a woman. He cannot be a woman. There's different roles. We'll talk about those also. Machismo of the 70s. Machismo is, I think, the Italian word for macho. Machismo. That word means an exaggerated sense of manliness, an attitude of virility, aggressiveness, strength, or a right to dominate as being necessary for masculinity. I have to have everybody in my house under my thumb for me to feel like a man, so I got to be macho. No woman wants to be under your thumb. There's a certain amount of authority you have, but it's not to the extreme. They say it right here, exaggerated. Machoism, being macho, is exaggerated. And we ran around in the 70s, I'm a macho, macho man. And men, even though that's not your culture, you didn't say that, still it got in your head. Just like the women's lib got in the women's head. Baby, look, I got to make sure I got my own taken care of. I can't trust no man to take care of me. And a lot of women really believe that. To them, that's gospel. I can't trust a man to take care of me. They have no reason not to trust their husband that he's going to keep his word and take care of me. Yeah, I'm talking about husband hadn't done anything wrong. But they come into it with, I can't trust a man. People get married on required prenuptials. You should not marry anybody you need a prenuptial. You are a fool to marry anybody you need to have a prenuptial. But I got millions of dollars, I got nothing. Still, you're a fool to marry them if you don't know that you can trust them. Find somebody you can trust. I can't trust nobody. There we go. The problem is you got a love of money and you don't need to be with anybody. If you're going to love that money more than the person you're pledging, committing, and vowing to love for the rest of your life, to spend eternity with, to death do you part, if your commitment to your money is greater than that, you need to stay single. prenuptials. Yeah, but you understand. Yeah, it's a great business decision. There's a whole lot of good business decisions that are, I mean, it's a good business decision to hide money away from your husband or to hide a little from your wife in case you have divorced. Get yourself a little Swiss account. That's a good business decision. Have a few stocks on the side you don't ever tell her about. But is that something you think you should do in marriage? But it's a great business decision. So is if you got millions of dollars and she's got nothing and you marry her, getting a prenup. That's a good business decision. So therefore, just because it's a good business decision does not mean it's a godly decision. Maybe a good decision, business, but not godly. And it's a sign of distrust. And you need to marry somebody you can trust. Now, we're already married, so what we have to do if we're having problems is we have to build trust. There's nothing that can't be built. And some of us may have gotten married and said, ooh, this really just isn't the person I thought they were. Hey, we'll deal with that. It's not a problem. That's not a problem. Everything can be repaired. Love never fails, but we got to know what love is. And we got to make sure that what we've been calling love, we get rid of that and we do what the Bible calls love, because that will never fail. That will make any sour marriage sweet. That'll make any threatening divorce marriage sweet again. And if the two people want to do it, it can be done. There's nobody out there any sweeter than your wife or any sweeter than your husband if you put into them. And there's nobody out there you're going to marry. And if you stay like you are, you're not going to mess them up to the acting like your wife or your husband. Because a lot of people are reflecting you. A lot of, because I told you, people, you're not giving me, I'm not giving you. That's there in your marriage now, and that'll be there when you go to the next one. Because most people are basically selfish. And that's what we're trying to overcome in developing our relationship with God, is to overcome the selfishness that separates us, that divides us. And I guarantee you, if you serve the other person enough and long enough, you will begin to get back what you want. But people are afraid to do that. Instead, let me demand it and let's do trade-offs. I'll give you this if you give me that. No, I'm going to give to you no matter what you give to me, because I made a vow to love you. And I know what love is. And we're going to discuss that in depth, what love is. Now, with all Satan's doing, all we need to do is return to the Word of God. He wrote the rule book on how a man and woman can be blessed in marriage, so he ought to know how it can be done. Now, let's move on to the biblical meaning of the word love as we come up on a break. But let's go to this meaning. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you are familiar with it, but still, we can always hear it again. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And we got a break coming up very soon. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, what we want to know is, what does God have to say? Because we already know the world's way isn't working. The world's definition of how to make it work is not working. Now, if you go out there to some third world countries, even their worldly definition is closer to God's definition. The woman has a role. The man has a role. You break your roles, you break the social mores, there's a price to pay. And the role of most of these cultures, Eastern cultures, where you don't have all this divorce. Now, they'll tell you over here it's because everybody's persecuted over there. So a whole lot of folks. I mean, some of the people in America, the women's lib, is have to go to these countries and tell these women they're abused because they don't know it. They have to go over there and tell them they're being oppressed because they don't know it. They're happy. And it's not because they're ignorant or dumb or stupid. Those cultures are older than the culture we have in the United States. It's just they learned something. That everybody has their responsibilities in a marriage. Everybody has their role. And when everybody keeps their role and the roles are designed well by some spiritual means, God, everything's going to work out. And it works. And we go over there messing it up. Since when has the way American marriages been run that we can go to the rest of the world and tell them they need to do it like us? What corner on the market do we have? More than half the people get married, get divorced, and we're going telling somebody else how to be happy in their marriage. Girl, you got to have your own, girl. What's this? What do you mean? Talk about the stuff of love? Oh, you can't do that. That's wrong. And we do it subtly through the media. Satan is doing all this through the media. Like I was telling Lifetime Channel, there's a few good movies on it probably, but Lifetime Channel is primarily, especially during prime time, is primarily pornography for women. Yes, brother, say amen. Men know what's up. It is. I'm saying it. Pastor saying it. I know you old ladies like it. They know you like it. I mean, men like Playboy. Yeah, we like it. We don't buy it, but I ain't never looked at one I didn't like. Oh, this is a bad one. No, I like it. Of course I like it, because it appeals directly. Men are visually oriented, and Playboy is full of pictures. Lifetime is full of feelings. But there's a dog in every Lifetime movie, and it's always some man. Even the good brothers are weak. You know, they're weak. He her girlfriend, and he watched her get beat up. I watched this one movie. Watch the girl get raped in front of him, and he ain't do nothing to help. What kind of man gonna do that? It's your friend, and that ain't even a real man. That's one in a million. Some dude's so weak, he gonna watch his girl, not his girlfriend, but watch his female friend get raped, and he just gonna stand there and not help. But the whole idea is they're trying to sow into you, don't trust any man. The man go off and they cheating on the woman. Come home late, and they show you a scenario. So the first time your husband come home late, where you been? See, women aren't moved by naked bodies the way men are. Naked bodies are what Satan gives to men to mess up their marriage. Men get heavily involved in pornography on the internet, on through magazines, whatever, and it affects their relationship to their wife. Women get involved of what they think is more acceptable, but it's still pornography because women are more feeling oriented, so Satan's got to corrupt their feelings. I feel he's cheating on me. God may not be cheating. He might be working a little extra at work to bonus to buy you a fur coat or whatever. In Florida, fur coats don't work, but to buy you a little diamond ring or something. I'm from Detroit, so fur coats work in Detroit. It's cold up there. But see, you never know what he's doing. But because of that seed that Satan has sown in your heart, as a man thinketh, so is he. As a woman thinketh, so is she. Because of that seed, that corrupt, ungodly seed of suspicion, of doubt, of striving. That's just how it happened on TV. You might as well say it. That's where you got it from. Don't tell me you ain't doing it. I know what you're doing 3 nights late. And then your secretary called and said something. She ain't said nothing wrong. She just said something like, tell Jim I'll be in early tomorrow. And your secretary called the house. Nothing to do with nothing. But if you got that bad tape plan in your mind, Satan's going to make sure he exploits it in your heart. And you're going to begin to treat your husband in a way that is ungodly and unjust. Same thing happens the other way. You're looking at some magazine and you come home thinking your woman is Sally Bimbo. And you're trying to treat her like somebody you don't love, just some object. The same things happen because of both of those forms of pornography. We're going to take a 5-minute break so you guys can take a break. Then we'll pick back up. Let you get a breather before it really gets hot.